Nathan is out of town on a little bit of vacation right now, so he asked me to come over. So this is the welcome to a kind of combined Sunday school where the Family of Faith couples class is coming over. Some of them are walking a little late because they were grabbing some refreshments and coffee and stuff. So they're walking in. Some of them are in here already. Okay, good. But we're going to go ahead and get started. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Yeah, go ahead.
There's some keys that were found back here. I think it was overflow. We're in that general area there. But anyway, there's some keys here. It has a little heart, a little gray heart on it. And love your grandma. So that's yours. They're right here. Okay. Well, it's obviously it's a lady. I think so. You call me grandma. You might have a... No.
I want to check.
Okay. All right. I'll check.
I don't see any takers.
Or maybe someone's here and they're too embarrassed to raise their hand. But I don't. This is your chance. All right. So, 2 Samuel 16. So, in the Family of Faith class, we just started a series going through Romans 12, talking about the spiritual life. Now that we are walking in the Spirit and not in the law, and then the Bible gives a list of rules. And so we're going through that list of rules. Like, wait a minute, what have a list of rules if we're now under the Spirit? We're looking through that. We're going through that. But so this is kind of a branch off of that. I mean, one of the verses there is where he's saying to not recompense no man evil for evil. And that's a New Testament command that echoes what's shown here in the Old Testament. Well, we're going to go to the Old Testament and really just go through a single story and a remarkable story of King David. And in many ways, it's interesting because for those of you that were here at the early service, I think some of you were, this kind of continued, but the backstory behind this part of it, Pastor gave. So you're right, ready to hear this. If not, this will tie in very well with what Pastor's saying. So, and in many ways, this does. So, 2 Samuel 16:5. Here we have a story, and just so you know, what in the world is going on here? You have to know that this is King David, right? But this is when his son stages a coup and tries to take over the kingdom and wants to kill him. Right? So it's pretty rough stuff when your own son wants to kill you and depose you as king so he can be king, right? That's a bad day. And a lot of the military forces, a large amount of the kingdom, follows after Absalom, right? And they're going to come and they're going to surround and kill David, and he has to escape, right? He has a small contingent of loyal men. These are his mighty men of valor. These are those completely loyal to him that have been loyal to him. Most of the men that are with him right now were loyal to him back when he was a fugitive running from King Saul before he became king. So these guys are loyal to the end, at least mostly. And they're with him, but it's just a small group. So he's having to flee for his life. He's fleeing Jerusalem, his capital. And he's pretty much lost, and he's lost the kingdom, and he's going to go find a place to hold up somewhere in the mountains where he can at least survive and see what happens. And so there's now the kingdom is in civil war. He's losing his kingdom. It's a bad day. It's a really rough day for David. It's about as rough as it gets, right? It's bad enough someone is taking over your kingdom and wants to kill you, but when it's your own son, you know, I can't imagine. I don't think any of us can imagine that level of betrayal and that level of, you know, the feelings that he would be feeling right there as he walks. Can you imagine the shame, the embarrassment, the anger, the resentment that, you know, with every step he takes, this is away from his capital. I mean, he built the city of Jerusalem. He had taken the city. It was a small town that he had taken that rebelled against him. Under the Jebusites, and he took it over, and he built it into his capital. And so he's now giving up the fortress that he had built, you know, and walking away from everything he had invested in his entire life. And his own son is wanting him dead. And rough day, right? So he's on his way, and of course, someone wants to rub it in. You know, you always have it when there's those types that when you're having a really bad day, they want to make it worse. Kick you while you're down type of people. And, of course, that's who he meets this day. So verse 5 is where our story begins. And when King David came to Abiram, right, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. By the way, there's a handout. So if you didn't get the handout, I think people were giving out. So most of you have the handout. And you have the verse right there in your handout and because you have a bunch of passages. So they're there. That hopefully helps you. It's a simple outline, but give you a handout so you can have a bunch of those verses. You don't have to flip to all of them here. So So there came out this man, right? Now notice this. There came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, right? So very important to understand who this, where this is coming from. Saul was the previous king, the previous dynasty, right? And his family was royalty, and that wasn't. So you understand, we can see pretty obviously, already kind of we suspect the motive here, right? Of course this guy doesn't like David. If it weren't for David, at least in his mind, if it weren't for David, he would be part of the royal family. And so now he's part of the ex-royal family. And of course, most of the family of Saul is dead. Of course, Saul and Jonathan died in battle, but then others were killed later in the struggle between the house of David and the house of Saul in the feud that ensued. And so you get this, okay, of course, this guy doesn't like David, right? He would have been a prince or maybe he would have been king. Who knows if it weren't for David and David's family. Surrounding David is some of his loyals, including a lot of people from Judah. Remember, this is guys from Benjamin. So he's of the house of Saul, which means he'd be of the tribe of Benjamin. Versus David, of course, and his men are from the tribe of Judah. And Judah had basically taken over in his mind. In his mind, Judah had taken the kingdom from his family. This is what this guy. So you can see this here. Obviously, you can see this selfish motives. You know, it was about him. It was about, hey, we would have been royalty, right? If it weren't for. But of course, you know, you go back further. I mean, hold on. Before he was king, Saul's family was nothing, right? Saul was just there in town looking for donkeys. If you go way back in the story of Samuel, right? He was a nobody. Saul was a nobody, and God made him king. And so why does this man have resentment that now they're going back to nobodies? I mean, they still have their land. They're back to where they were before. And yet this man has all this, but we could have been king. You know, we should have been kings. We should have been royalty. You know, this other family is in charge. And, of course, you can see the resentment. There's an obvious motivation there, right? His name was Shimei, right? The son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. I mean, he's not waiting until he's there. He's coming. Here's David marching along, and this guy comes along cursing David, right? And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So they're getting on either side of him to shield him from the bodyguards, and they're shielding him from the stones that this guy's throwing. Cursing David. Here's what he says. He presents his beef with David here, right? And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, right? You're a bloody man. You're a murderer. You're a cheater. You're a usurper. You're not an honest man. He's attacking and cutting down. I mean, not just I don't like you, but like calling him of no worth, accusing him of terrible things, claiming that you gained the kingdom through murder. Now, we know the history. David didn't murder Saul. David didn't murder Jonathan. He wept and mourned when they died. And when other members of the house of Saul died, he wept and mourned. David didn't actually murder them. I mean, David didn't murder and kill and con his way into the throne. God chose him to be the king, right? I mean, we know the backstory. I mean, he was anointed of God, right? Well, way before, and it was. And the fact of the matter is, Saul's family lost the kingdom because of Saul's disobedience to God. This was God's choosing, and God anointed David, and God. All right, that's. You know, that we know the story here, and this guy has this twisted view of history. Oh, no, you guys, you through violence and treachery stole the kingdom from my family, rightfully ours, right? You see this revisionist history. A lot of people have watched a journalist went and interviewed the dictator over there in Russia, and he gives this whole backstory history, why it was right for him to invade his neighboring country, and it's all this history, you know, going way back in his kind of, and of course historians are like, that's not how it happened. Wow, that's some twisting of your distorted. I mean, yeah, there's facts in there, but man, he has a And this is the kind of thing here. This is it. He's revising history. Oh, no, David, yeah, he killed off the house of Saul and took over. And it was this was Saul's kingdom. And he's twisting the historical facts here to make his narrative, right? You see, this sort of thing is happening here as Shimei is making this case. And then he's going to claim that what's happening, he's going to claim this is karma. This is God returning. He says, "The Lord hath returned upon the blood of the house of Saul." And so he says, "Look, this is the reason why you're losing your kingdom, and you're going to be killed, and you're having to retreat. It's because of what you did to my family. It's because of what you did to the house of Saul, and God's paying you back from that." Now hold on, God destroyed the house of Saul. You know, God's not avenging his own actions here. Now there is, and David is very well aware of this, blood. And if you were in the 8:30 service, Pastor went through the whole story there. This is due to David's sin. This is happening because of God's judgment, God's chastising. But it's not the blood of the house of Saul. It's the blood of Uriah the Hittite. That's why this is happening. David murdered him to get his wife, right? You know the story there. That's why God's allowing this to happen. Look, it has nothing to do with the house of Saul. Nothing at all to do with the house of Saul. This person's convinced in his mind, because look, he's obsessed with himself. Shimei is obsessed with himself, and in his mind, everything revolves around him. And so if there are bad things that happen, it's all because of what happened. Like, that's all that matters, what happened to me and my family and my stuff, right? So you can see how, oh man, this guy is he's totally distorting the facts. He's making claims about God and his sovereignty, which is, I'm very cautious to do that. To say you see some misfortunes happening to someone, you say, oh, it's because God is doing it. Well, did a prophet tell you that God's doing it? I mean, that was Job's friends. They assumed that God was judging him for some kind of deep wickedness, and that was a wrong assumption. It's not our job to put words in God's mouth. And here, that's what he was doing. He was, in fact, being a false prophet at this moment. This is what a prophet would do. It would be right for a prophet to stand there and say, but Nathan the prophet had already declared, the actual prophet said, hey, this is happening because of what you did to Uriah the Hittite. And now here he is, a false prophet, saying, no, this is because of what you did to my family. Yeah, you deserve this. And this is all deserved, right? It says, this is returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. This is our kingdom. This is ours by right, right? And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taking it in thy mischief, right? This is your doing. You got your comeuppance now. Ha, ha, ha. How hurtful is this for to have someone gloat over your misfortune and blame it on you? Ha, ha. You had that coming. I mean, imagine how much hurt to hear those words. It says, because, look, thou art a bloody man. Now, there's no question David was a bloody man. He was a man of war. There's a reason why he didn't build the temple. Solomon had to. But outside of, like, Uriah the Hittite and stuff, he killed people in defense of his nation. I mean, Goliath had it coming. And if Goliath had left, and he wouldn't have killed Goliath, except that he was trying to kill his baby. Outside of a very few things, David was justified in his actions, and he fought against Israel's enemies. David came to power because he fought against the Philistines who were enslaving the people of Israel. He didn't come to power by fighting against the house of Saul. He showed mercy and restraint against the house of Saul. And again, this is a false accusation, and it's hurtful and all of this. And here he is. It's treachery. I mean, it's just straight up treason. I mean, David is the rightful king. Yes, there's anyone who joins with Absalom now is a traitor. And the fact is, he's declaring his side, saying, hey, this has come upon you and you deserve this. And he's committing an act of treason. And there's no question back then, an act of treason is, generally it involves you losing your head. And so that's exactly what David's friend here recommends. David then said, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Okay, so Abishai. So remember that name. Here's Abishai, and he says unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord thy king? It's a pretty normal response, right? Say, oh man, that's pretty extreme. I mean, come on. You have someone cursing the king, right? Which back then, cursing the king was always punishable with death. That was a universally, you know, there are two things that got you killed back then. If you cursed God or if you cursed the king, right? Those were capital offenses, and it's used. That's how Jezebel gets some people to falsely accuse someone of cursing the king and cursing God, and so he's stoned to death. You get the idea. That was a capital offense back then. So as I look, this is this dead dog. I mean, his life is worthless because what he is saying is so wrong, and he's so wrong, and he's evil, and he's a traitor, and he deserves death. It says, well, why should this dead dog curse the Lord, my Lord, the king? You know, why are you letting him do this? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. So he's over there on kind of the other side of the hill throwing rocks, and I'm going to go over there and kill him. I'll deal with him right now. He was not expecting David's response. Abishai thought this was a reasonable response because this is how most people would respond. This is how most kings would respond. Well, when someone is mistreating us and we can see that their reasoning is irrational, that's motivated by the wrong things, when we can see that they're wrong in their accusation, I can see the fault in what you're saying, when I can see the fault in what you're doing, the response is generally pretty negative. And we know how just about any human in the world would respond right here. Now, rationally, you know, if you're reading this as a history book, you're like, oh, don't fall for it, David. Don't fall for it, David. That's going to divide your kingdom even more. You need the tribe of Benjamin to be on your side if you're going to retake your throne. I mean, it made all the logical sense in the world to not kill him right now because it wasn't going to look good. I mean, he'd already enough of the house of Saul had died, and that accusation was out there. He wasn't the only one making that accusation. And of others trying to say that, David, you took the kingdom by force. If he killed this guy, that would just add ammunition. Well, you killed, I mean, obviously, whoever's making the accusation isn't going to be there. All they're going to know is David killed him. You know, David had his men kill him, and they won't know what he did or that he was throwing stones or any of that. I mean, it's not like they had a video of him throwing the rocks. I mean, rationally, you'd like to say, okay, you know, if you're really smart, you won't kill him right now. But, I mean, what would any human being do? I mean, anyone with a normal human nature, right, is mistreated like that, you're going to respond. You're going to respond in a very negative way. And Abishai is taken back and amazed. He expects a normal response from David. That's not what he gets. David said to the king said, verse 10, sorry, chapter 16, verse 10, what have I to do with you, ye son of ye sons, plural, of Zeruah? It's really hard to pronounce because I'm not great at pronouncing Hebrew here. Zeruah, I think it's pronounced a little bit different than that, but that's the best as I'm going to do. Zeruah, right? The sons of Zeruah. Like, okay, sons of Zeruah. Well, we'll get to that, right? So let him curse. Let him curse, right? Because the Lord God hath said unto him, whoa, you're thinking through why he's doing what he's doing? People don't do that. Generally, once we've gone through enough thinking to realize what they're doing is wrong, we don't think about it any more than that. That's generally our human nature. Once we know that what they're saying, what they're doing is unjustified, we don't spend one more second thinking about why they're doing it. Because we've already reached our conclusion, they're wrong, right? And therefore, I'm justified in my negative reaction to them. I'm justified in yelling at them. I'm justified in throwing rocks right back at them. I'm justified in having my guys go over there and cut off his head because he's a traitor after all, right? And I have a legal right to do that, right? As king, I can kill traitors, you know? Just because I happen to be fleeing for my life, for my capital, doesn't change the fact I'm technically still king and I can kill traitors, right? And he is a traitor. But here he's actually thinking through, why is he doing that? And he's looking at it from not a human perspective, but from like God's perspective. God is allowing this to happen. This is part of God's plan. This is not a normal response. This is not a human response, right? It says, for the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Like God, this is part of God's plan. God had him there. God had him doing that. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done this? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, look at this. He's going to compare this man to his son. This is not something we normally do. But he's thinking it through. He's thinking it through rationally. We don't do that when someone hurts us, when someone says hurtful things at us. We just fire right back. We're having a relationship within a marriage, and here's how it tears apart. You know, regardless of everything else, the second you realize what's being said isn't completely true, isn't completely justified, maybe you said always do this, and I can think of one time I didn't do that, right? Then immediately I'm ready to yell right back, right? Because, wait, hold on. All I need to know is that the things you said were not completely justified, and that's enough to reject everything you said and to say whatever right back, right? That's our normal response. But he's sitting there thinking it through. And he says, look at this, I have to be consistent. He says, my son, which came forth of my bowels, my own son seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? What? You're going to make that? Yeah, that's fair. Yeah, it's truthful. If his own son is seeking to murder him, it makes sense that someone who is part of the right, someone from his own household is trying to kill him. Why wouldn't someone from the rival household? David's saying, hey, his behavior is expected. I would have expected that him to behave that way. This is not surprising. So, wow, he's right. It isn't surprising. Of course, if your own son, if someone from your own household is trying to kill you, of course, someone from the rival royal family, of course, would want you dead too. Obviously, but we don't think that way, do we? How is David able to keep his head cool? Yes, it's completely rational what David is saying, but man, would you keep a cool head in that situation? All this is coming against you. You're fighting for your life, and this guy's throwing rocks. And you've got guys right there that can, he's undefended. You've got swords. He doesn't. Let's just get rid of this. Why tolerate this nuisance? There's a normal, and this is a supernatural response. David is acting in a way that people just don't act. He's in the Old Testament, and he's acting in a very New Testament way. He's acting like Jesus did, being led to the cross. He's acting like the apostles when they were being martyred for the faith. Wow, but this is the Old Testament. This is back when, look at what the sons of Jacob did. Their sister was wronged, and they murdered a whole kingdom. There's not a long history of restraint in the tribes in the Old Testament. There's a, hey, you wronged me, you're gonna pay. David stands out from all those around him in the Old Testament, in his mercy, in his restraint. And how is he able to do this? How is he able to respond like that? He says, how is he able to say, hey, how much more shall this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bitten him. So let him throw rocks. How to have an impossible response to the actions of others. How is it? I'm going to start with the answer. I think it's pretty straightforward. I'm going to give you exactly the reason, and then we'll just look in that a little bit in the next few minutes. So, how is it that David had that response? I think the answer is very clear. If you go back to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, I have the verse there in your notes, verse 13. This is why David was able to respond that way. It says in 1 Samuel 16, 13, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. This is the little boy David being anointed future king of Israel. Look what it says here. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's the reason why David does this. Why no other king in that time? Why Shimei is completely someone? How in the world do you respond that way? And here's the answer. David had the Holy Spirit. David was Spirit-led. This was not David's response. This is the response of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a reason why it's so much like Jesus. When he was mocked by those soldiers and nailed to the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. There's a reason for that, and it's twofold. One is David Jesus is the son of David, and David in doing this is prophesying of Christ, but even more so, he has the same spirit. This is the spirit of the Lord. And that same spirit all of us have. I say, but I thought David had done all this wicked stuff. Yeah, he did, but then we hear, you can read in Psalm 51, as he's praying in repentance to God. And he said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Again, the Holy Spirit being in you wasn't a universal thing to believers back then. It was generally prophets. And it was generally for a period of time. So the prophet would be there and the Spirit would come upon them. Like, for example, Samson, you know, when he goes to fight the Philistines and the Spirit comes upon him and then he has the superhuman strength. But uniquely, a standout in the Old Testament is David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David in the Old Testament lived the New Testament life and left us an example. This is how we ought all Christians. It was a standout. It was exceptional. It was like, wow, I can't believe, one of a kind, David. But that ought to be today every one of us. Every one of us has the Spirit of God. That same anointing that David had, we are now saints. We are now anointed. We have that anointing from the Holy Spirit of God. Not a physical oil to be king, but of the Holy Spirit within us. And we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We have God's Holy Spirit. And so guess what? We can give impossible responses. And I ask you to think through how different interactions at work would be if you're able to do impossible responses. Where, you know, I ought to respond like this, but it's no human does that. And what a testimony. There's a reason these stories are about David responding in impossible ways. Is in the Bible, because it stood out so much. And guess what? If you're surrounded by unsafe people at work and you're in your family and in your home and you respond in a spiritual way, which is what David's doing, the Holy Spirit of God is leading him to respond to negative things, the wronging of others, the hatred of others, the things where normally we'd respond in a terrible way, and responds in a right way. And you have that same ability. So the rest of my notes, I just have four simple points here, really as an application, because that's the message. But here's the application. Number one, how is it the Holy Spirit allowed him to do this? Number one, the Holy Spirit teaches us to value others. The Holy Spirit teaches us to value others. Right? I looked at every man to his own thing, but every man to the things of others. Now get this. This is Abishai. It's not just accidental. We think about the story. Okay, this is a guy that, this is just a David and some random dude hates him, and then one of his random guys told him, let's go kill him. This is not a random guy. There's a reason why his name is given, because this is the same guy that was with David years before. The very same guy that David and Abishai, that very same man, right, was with David when he snuck into the camp of Saul. And this very same guy said, David, let me ask the very same thing. Here's Saul, here's your enemy, let me kill him. And David said, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. The fact is, yeah, Abishai was surprised, but he shouldn't have been, right? David's been teaching him this all along. It was Abishai that wanted to kill the household of Saul this entire time, but David restrained him. And so David's still restraining him. He taught him. David showed this. The Holy Spirit of God, the value that even though Saul was crazy out of his mind, David valued him. He's the Lord's anointed. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of him. Here's this man, this man cursing David. And David thinks about it from his perspective. Thinks about what he's going through. Think about what he was going through. I mean, again, here's the completely different way that David looked at him. Everyone else is seeing him as like, yeah, Saul's family is destroyed because of Saul. But hold on. This guy did lose his family. And not all of them were just died in battle. Some of them were murdered. I mean, like I said, that David had made peace with the family, and then murders took place. It weren't David's fault. But very close family members of this man were murdered by members of the family of David. I mean, he was hurting. David correctly saw the situation as someone in pain lashing out. You've heard it many times for probably many preachers, but hurting people hurt people. This is a nature, I think we've noticed. When people go through hard times, they lash out and say things they otherwise wouldn't say. And David has the spiritual response of not holding it against them, of realizing, you know what, he is going through a lot. And so you know what, I'm not going to hold it against him. I'm not going to sit there and think only of myself. But to say, hold on, think about it from his perspective. He has lost most of his family. Most of his family died terrible deaths. He's hurting. This is a hurting man lashing out. This is how God said this. That's not how everyone else sees the story. That's how David's, yeah, of course he's cursing and throwing stones. Do you know what that guy's been through? You know how many funerals he's had to attend for members of his family? Yeah, I mean, like, he didn't choose, Saul disobeyed, but this guy didn't choose to make Saul disobey. I mean, we don't know exactly the relation. Maybe it was his uncle or father or grandfather or something like that was Saul. We're not sure how he was exactly related to Saul. Probably he's directly descended from Saul, so probably he's like a grandson or something like that, because he's of the family, of the house and family, right? I mean, you have family members that have made bad choices, and then there's people that hate you because of your family. I mean, that's a tough thing, right? But you understand it. Like, look at this guy. This guy, you know, he didn't make those choices. This guy's hurting. He's lashing out. Not because he's trying to take over the kingdom or do this. It's because he's hurting. And there's value in that family. There's still value in the tribe of Benjamin and the house of Saul. Great value. And David sees that only because the Holy Spirit of God caused him to see that. It's tough when you're having a yelling argument with a spouse or something like that. The Holy Spirit can remind you, wait a minute, this is someone you love. This is someone who has great value. That changes the perspective really fast. Number two, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness. So without the perspective is, just about everyone can see the sin of this guy cursing and throwing rocks. Everyone sees that. It's pretty obvious. But the Holy Spirit helps David see the rest of the picture. David sees his own sin. David is saying, the Lord bid him to do this because I have it coming. This is not human nature. Because he can't see, this is unjust. It is unright. He's making a false accusation. He's revising history. That can be completely true. And at the same time, I have it coming. I deserve those rocks. I deserve to be stoned to death as soon as I betrayed Uriah the Hittite. I deserve to be stoned to death. Based on the law, I deserve to be stoned to death. Me and Bathsheba should have been sitting outside of Jerusalem, and a lot more rocks than this should have been hurled our way. That's what he deserved. We don't normally see it that way. We don't see our own sin. We see the sin. The second we see a fault in someone else, we become instantly blind to our own sin. How do we get past that? Only with the Holy Spirit of God. You know who else had some sin that he was overlooking? Abishai did. Because here's the fact of the matter. You go back and read the history. This guy was hurt. This guy did have a beef. But it wasn't David's fault. It was Abishai's fault. Because the fact of the matter, the close family members of this man were murdered in cold blood by Abishai and his brother. The sons of... that's why he said, what have I to do with thee? And he said, you notice that phrase? Thou sons of, and he gives this name, Zeruah, right? And we kind of think, oh, yeah, sons, you're just reading through it. You're thinking, oh, I guess his dad's. No. That's their mom's name. It's a female name. Of course, we're not familiar with Hebrew enough to know that's a female name. So wait, what? So why is he calling him, and sons, because there's more than one people there besides Abishai. Joab, the main general, was his brother, right? They're the sons of Zeruah. Zeruah is David's sister, right? So these are the sons of David. These are his nephews. So David had three nephews, the sons of this one sister, who were loyal to him from the beginning, became his original mighty men of valor that helped him back when he was running from Saul, way back from the very beginning. And these guys were his best generals and his best men and his greatest troops. Of course, one of them didn't make it. One of them was killed by one of Saul in the ensuing kind of civil war. Before David fully gained the throne, was killed by the house of Saul. And now there was a family feud between the house of Saul and the sons of Zeruah, right? This has been a feud that's been going on for years. You go back and read the whole story. It goes way back to this whole story where that guy was chasing the general, and he said, oh, don't stop chasing me. I'm not going to try to chase you. I'm going to chase you down. And this whole, he turned with a spear. He details the story. It's a weird, strangest story in the Bible. Why is it detailing? Because that's the starting point of a family feud that goes on for generations, right? It's very significant. And it's, you killed my brother. Now I'm going to kill your brother. Now, there's a reason why I wish I want him dead. Honestly, this is not, he's betraying the king. No, it's a personal vendetta. There's a family feud between these two families. And David's like, hold on, you're getting me into, what have I had to do with you? This is your guys' personal beef. And you guys, Abishai and Joab, and probably the son of, also there was probably the son of their brother that was dead, so the great nephew, right? They're sitting there, they have a personal feud against the family of Saul. And they had murdered members of the family of Saul. And it wasn't David, and David mourned their death. And that's a big deal. They were the guilty ones. They were the guilty ones there. Yes, Abishai, who's completely, yeah, this guy's totally in the wrong, but Abishai was totally in the wrong as well. He had a reason to be angry, and the reason really, the fact is, this was happening because it was Abishai's fault. If it weren't for Abishai and Joab there, this guy wouldn't hate him near as much. You see what I'm saying? Like you've gotten it, and but they are so busy seeing, look at this, as Jesus said, the mote that is in their brother's eye, they're not seeing the beam that's in their own eye. Oh, let me go chop off his head. Sure, murderer. You know, he's angry at me because you murdered his brother? Come on, what's going on here? Like, why are you, what do you expect? And that's the actual backstory there, and like, we miss this, you know? And so he needed the Holy Spirit of God to see this. David said this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I need the Holy Spirit of God to convict me of sin. Look at this. Finish the last two really in the next few moments here, just really quick. The Holy Spirit teaches us to trust in God's sovereignty. I mean, that's pretty amazing. He says, God hath bid him to do it. God said that. God is working this out. Because so many times we respond and we see, look, things are going bad because this guy's doing, but he's allowing it. Even Job had to get to that point. Remember, it was Satan doing all these terrible things to Job. But we know from, we read the book of Job, but God allowed it. So Job very correctly didn't sit there getting angry at Satan, but looked to God. I received this at the hand of God. But it was actually Satan, not God. Yeah, but God allowed it. You understand? I could get angry at other people all day, but God is the one controlling your life. And again, to see things that way is just not human nature. Because you have to see things from an eternal perspective. You have to not see things in a human perspective, not see things in a selfish perspective. And that is not our nature, but the Holy Spirit of God can help us to see that. When we go through trials, the Holy Spirit of God can help us to see what God is doing good in that trial. We, on our own, just lock in on, look at this, and I've been wronged, and that bitterness builds and builds. When we see things from God's perspective, we cannot build bitterness, no matter what happens in our life. If we're looking at things from the picture of God's sovereignty, that God is working all things, work together for good to them that love God. If we see things that way, and that's not something I can convince you of through words. I could say it all day. I could quote Romans 8 100 times, and it still wouldn't change the way you responded to things. Only the Holy Spirit of God can help you see things this way. Again, I could preach it all day. I could try to come up with all the kind of reasons. Oh, look, this bad thing happened. I could try to work it out. I think that's really God is going to use that. And sometimes we can see it years later. But the fact is, seeing things as this is what God is allowing in my life, not this is what that person did to me, but this is what God is putting me through. God is teaching me. God has let that patience have its perfect work. That's only a perspective I can get from the Holy Spirit of God that came from God that David could respond this way to cruel and unkind words coming his way. Finally, the Holy Spirit teaches us long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. This David is showing all the fruit of the Spirit right here. That's why I say this is the Holy Spirit of God working through him. Look at this. The Romans 12, 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Say, I'm just supposed to let someone do wrong, and they're going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. In fact, they're really not going to get away with it. Here's David saying, I'm going to let this, Abishai saying, hey, I'm going to let this guy curse, and David's going to let him get away with it. In fact, he's going to swear when he comes back after David gets the kingdom back. Then Abishai again asks, hey, can we kill him now that you're back to being king? No. No, in fact, I'm going to promise that I won't kill him. And Abishai's taken back. At the same time, this guy, Shimei, says, hey, what about Abishai? He murdered my cousin and my brother. And like, what's going on here? When am I going to get justice? The fact is, they were both going to get justice at the same time. Go forward in the story that there's more to the story than this. There's two sides. Abishai saying, I want to cut off his head. And him saying, I want you dead. And God killed, strike them dead. And Abishai saying, God, strike him dead. You know what? They were both sinners. They were both looking at the motes in each other's eyes and not seeing the beams in their own eyes. But you know what? God didn't let anybody get away with anything. It seems like you read the story, you know. Joab and Abishai, they murder these guys and they kind of get away with it. And then this guy, he betrays the king and he kind of gets away with it, but he doesn't. The judgment was coming in the future, right? Solomon eventually becomes king. David swore that he wouldn't bring judgment on either of these. David couldn't bring judgment on Joab and Abishai because of the number of times when he saved his life. So literally there was this battle. This is after David had killed Goliath and he was facing another giant. And this giant had him by rights. I mean, this guy was about to just run David through and he had tripped and fallen. And he was just about dead. And Abishai stands up, kills this giant, right? This is like a relative of Goliath. Saves his life. I mean, David owed Abishai a huge debt even though he got him in so much trouble by murdering someone. Look at here's the bottom line. When Solomon becomes king, right before David's on his deathbed, brings Solomon and say, look, there's some judgment that has been past due. There are some wrongs that I haven't because I'm in no place to judge. I'm a sinner myself. But eventually that judgment has to come. And David, Solomon, you're wise. You have God's wisdom. God's going to tell you what needs to be done. And David dies, and it's judgment day. And there's a judgment day coming. So David goes and gets the sons of Zeruiah. I mean, I don't think Abishai is still alive by this time, but his brother, one of the ones sitting right there, Joab, who had murdered and then later had actually, in a later rebellion by another one of David's sons, he actually took the other side. You know? And it was judgment. He was killed next to the altar. And at the same time, Shimei gets judgment. Of course, he was put in house arrest there in Jerusalem, but eventually violates the terms of his parole, and he's killed, right? Judgment day comes, but David never dishes out that judgment. But vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's a picture. Again, David is creating a picture of us in the spiritual life. We are wronged. We don't have to get even. God's going to get even for us. That judgment is coming. What's happening right now is long-suffering. And I'm the one receiving the long suffering as much as anyone else. And David saw that. He was given, David did as much wrong. David did wrong. David was unfaithful. David was a murderer. How come they got judgment and David got God's promises in that long suffering? David sought God. And there's so many times this wrong is coming our ways, and it's our nature to respond in very terrible ways. And again, There's no doubt what would happen if David had killed him. That would have increased the feud tenfold. Now David would have been implicated. Now David couldn't say, hey, look, it's so important when Solomon took over. The reason Solomon was able to secure the kingdom, the Bible clearly states, is because he was able to go through the whole history and say, look, no, David never murdered anyone to get this position. It was these guys, and I had them put to death, right? It was his nephews, right? And they've now faced judgment. And this guy's a traitor, and he's faced judgment. And it was all done right and legally, and there was no claim in it. But if David had killed him that day, he would have undermined Solomon's rule enormously. It would have created a massive civil war and a rift, and it would have just been destruction and death, right? But how did he respond in the right way? When we respond wrong, it tears apart our relationships. It hurts our families. It does so much damage. How do we avoid that? Only by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit of God inside us, helping us to see things the way we don't naturally want to see them. Or when here's someone saying something and it's hurtful, we can focus on ourselves, but the Holy Spirit of God teaches us to think about them, to see the value in them and understand where they're coming from. Again, and when you actually think about it, it's totally expected that Shimei would do that. But he only saw that because of the Holy Spirit of God. He only saw his own faults because of the Holy Spirit of God. He only saw God's working in the situation because of the Holy Spirit of God. And he only saw that God would eventually deal with it. When he was there with Shimei in the camp of Saul, and Saul was there, and this is his chance, you can kill Saul right now and be king. No, God's going to deal with them. Maybe he'll die in battle, and of course he would. He could see God will eventually deal with them. How did he understand that? Because the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God teaches you, when you have, you see, I'm dealing with bitterness. The Holy Spirit of God can help you defer that bitterness and help you to understand, look, one day God will deal with that and put it aside and not harbor that bitterness anymore. God can give us victory over bitterness. But it's only, this is not, I mean, I could tell you the facts. I could explain rationally why it's a bad idea to respond this way. I could do that all day long. It will never work. David was only able to do this, not because there was a list of laws in the Old Testament laws that told him this is how a king should respond. It's not. By law, he could absolutely kill a traitor. It's because he was being led by the Holy Spirit of God. We have that spirit today. And we can respond in our relationships and conversations, in our dealings with our neighbors, our family members, whatever it is, we can respond in an impossible, supernatural way because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God within us.